And the title of this session is Alleluia for His Hesed. And this is the last in the series of key First Testament words that we've been doing for 5 days. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we'll pray the psalm aloud together. We'll trust that the majority of us have RSV and we'll drown out the others, but everybody can focus on the words before them. Lord, thou wast favorable to thy land. Thou didst restore the fortunes of Jacob. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people. Thou didst pardon all their sins. Selah means pause and think about it. Thou didst withdraw all thy wrath, thou didst turn from thy hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away thy indignation toward us. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou prolong thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. Yea, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Steadfast love appears twice in this psalm. The Hebrew word hesed, the H is an aspirated H, and some pronounce the D like a soft TH. Walt Pilgrim from PLU. Walt likes to use the hesed pronunciation. They're both legitimate. Hesed is one of the most oft-appearing words in all of the First Testament. And the psalmist particularly used the expression hesed with frequency. Steadfast love. Those of you reading King James, it was loving kindness. Sometimes it gets translated. Bondage. Then, and then only, do you look at what's in the bracket, says Lachman. Because you know you are loved by the giver, you can accept that which is given to live by. Well, verse 9, you shall not bow down to other images, to graven images or any other likenesses, says God. Why? Because I am a jealous God, or the Hebrew word can also mean zealous. He is zealous for our lives, and he is jealous when we go after little gods, other gods. And then goes on to write, verse 10, but showing hesed, steadfast love, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's one way that God has of showing his hesed, is those who keep in a relationship of at least choosing to do the commandments. And I reminded the group someplace, maybe it was yesterday, that in spite of what we keep hearing in the church from Sunday school teachers and occasionally from pastors in the pulpit, or one to another, as we say, well, nobody can keep the commandments. Just a reminder that at the end of Deuteronomy, the writer says, they are not too far from you, you can do them. So quit using that excuse, if that's been yours. And look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. I should go back to the beginning of that paragraph. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his, there's that word, Jane, segula, possession, his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. Not because you are more in number, that the Lord has, in this beautiful expression, set his love upon you and choose you. You are the fewest of all. For it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath which he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and chesed with those who love him and keep his commandments. And this expression, one of many, in which chesed is tied to the covenant. Covenant and chesed. Those who are brought into the covenant of God experience and are able to share the chesed of God, the steadfast love or loving kindness. I think we could say love that has no limits. I commented in the last hour that when I used to train my counselor staff in camping, I would instruct them that you are to let the kids know that you're working with, whether in words or deeds, that you love them no matter who they are, and you will love them no matter what they do in the course of a week or 2 weeks at camp. That is what I understand to be limitless, unconditional love. I will love you no matter who you are, and I will love you no matter what you do. That seems to be the nature of God's chesed. And this chesed keeps getting woven in with this covenant and with God's faithfulness. This word faithful God keeps appearing. We keep getting that woven together with the word. Look back at Exodus 34. Second book of the Bible, Exodus 34. Exodus 34 is about the second giving of the commandments when God prepared the second set of stone tablets for Moses. In verse 6, chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 6. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, there's chesed, and faithfulness, keeping chesed for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There are said to be 13 attributes of God in this little verse. Next to the Shammai in Deuteronomy 6:4, this is the only other creed the Jewish people had. The first creed, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second creed is what you see here in the description of the nature of God. God wants us to know, and repeatedly through the First Testament, repeatedly, over and over and over again, you're going to hear about the steadfast love, about the graciousness, about the faithfulness, about the mercy of this God who forgives. This book is entitled Chesed in the Bible. It is written by Nelson Glueck, who is considered to be one of the foremost theologians and archaeologists in Israel. This was his doctoral thesis, written in 1926 or 27, I believe, published in 1967. And Dr. Glueck
does the classic work on the study of this word. He divides his work into three parts. The first part is Hesed as human conduct in its secular meaning. That is, you will find in Scripture the application of Hesed to relationships of all kind. The second part of his book, I should say all kinds, meaning host and guest, between allies and relatives, between friends, between rulers and subjects. That's the kind of thing he picks up. All of the ways in which Hesed is used in the First Testament in relationship to conduct between persons. Then the second part of his book is Hesed as human conduct, its religious meaning. And then he picks up on, in the book of Hosea and in the prophetic books, the 85th Psalm, as we looked at, is one of the things that he studies, about three pages on the use of the word there. The third part is Hesed as divine conduct. And here he deals with Hesed as the relationship of God to the patriarchs, to King David and his house, to all of God's people, and all of the ways in which you find the word Hesed in the First Testament applying to the nature and attitude of God. And the portion that he deals with Hosea is very important. So I'd like you to look at Hosea. It's okay to use your table of contents. Hosea is a very short little writing, way in the back of your Old Testament. Probably the easiest way to get there is to use your table of contents. I'm standing only because I know my voice is failing rapidly, and I think I may be able to project a little better from this altitude. How many of you have studied the book of Hosea? Not enough, okay. Well, that's worth taking a few minutes to look at. Hosea is one of the classical storytelling portions of Scripture. And should be read carefully as story, it seems to me. Hosea is told by God, and by the way, the name Hosea is the same name as Joshua, the same name as Yeshua, Jesus. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua means salvation. Hosea is just another Hebrew expression of the same name. So Hosea, whose name means salvation, is told to take to himself a wife. She is to start with, it says in verse 2, a wife of harlotry. And some would say she wasn't a very good lady to start with. Hosea is unfaithful, and her first child is obviously not Hosea's. And Gomer is the wife. And the first child is not Gomer's, or is not Hosea's. Call his name Yisrael, verse 4. God sows, or God scatters, is the meaning of the name. And but he keeps her as wife, he takes her back, and she conceives again, and the name of the child seems to indicate that once again she has been unfaithful. And a third child is born, and the same story is related. And finally, she prostitutes herself into apparent slavery, and God tells Hosea, go and buy her back. Now, what's the image?
Unfaithful Israel,
constantly being brought back by the loving God in spite of their prostituting themselves to other gods. So Hosea becomes a model of the Savior God. And look at chapter 2, verse 18. Verse 19. verse 19, chapter 2. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, tzedak, that we looked at yesterday, and in justice, which was the other dimension, mishpat, and in chesed, and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. By the way, the Hebrew word for know is an interesting word if you haven't run into that before. Adam knew his wife, and she had a child. The Hebrew word to know can mean everything from sexual intercourse to any expression of relationship. Again, Hebrew vocabulary is very small, very brief. So that word to know speaks of essentially an intimate relationship. And it's used frequently by God to say, Jesus said, I know my own and my own know me. And I'm certain he is thinking in terms of this intimacy at that point. What I want you to catch here is, again, the weaving together of these essential words that we've been looking at, some of us, for the last 5 days, 6 days. The ways in which these words keep getting woven together. It tells me that the writers of our scripture are very careful and very precise. And I'm not sure we always appreciate that. When I discover that, in the way in which these words constantly get entwined, then I realize how vital it is for me to sense and to see those connections, to accept those connections, to understand them. That's thinking Hebrew. That's thinking holistically. You don't separate those words. You don't try to decide which of those words is most important, or which is one, which is two, which is three, but simply see them as they're presented to us. Is constantly being interwoven. And the writers never let us get to a point where we can say, well, this one's first and this one's second, because the next text you look at, they'll be worded differently than the one you're looking at the moment. But sense that, if you will, God wants to betroth us, to wed us in righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy, and all of this because of God's faithfulness, that we might know intimately the God of Hesed. Well, Gluet goes on in his book, and I'll just share with you a couple of items from the book. In his summary on Hesed as human conduct, he says, Hesed is the reciprocal conduct of persons toward one another, and at the same time, explicitly and implicitly, the proper relationship toward God. These two aspects of Hesed are inseparable. Well, that shouldn't come as news, because we've certainly heard in the church that love God, love your neighbor are inseparable aspects. In this sense, what Gluck is pointing out is that Hesed is that which comes from the divine to us, but obviously cannot stop there, must be shared. It must become the way in which we relate to others just as we relate to God. So the divine Hesed becomes human Hesed in our relationships. He goes on to say in his summary, as reciprocal ethical and religious conduct, Hesed fulfills the demands of loyalty, justice, righteousness, and honesty. These concepts are embraced in its meaning. All that stuffed into one little word, one little three-letter word. No vowels in Hebrew. Remember, only consonants. And he says, the meaning of Hesed can best be, is Dan here? No Dan? Uh-oh. The meaning of, somebody after telling this, the meaning of Hesed can best be translated as religiosity, piety, kindness, and love of humankind. All of that stuffed into one little word. Gluck concludes with another summary, and I'll just read you the last of his series of A through H conclusions. End of his book. The significance of Hesed can be rendered by loyalty, or mutual aid, or reciprocal love. End of book. 3 pages of bibliography to study one little word. End of the story? No. His doctoral thesis, written in 1926 or 27, Catherine Dube Sockenfeld did her doctoral thesis in 1957. Catherine, I think, is Lutheran. I think she teaches at one of our seminaries, at least the last that I heard. Catherine Dube Sockenfeld published in 1978, and her table of contents is she has taken Gluck's book as the basic text. So Gluck's work, 1926, becomes the basis of Sockenfeld's work, 1978. And she starts out with the present state of research. And by doing that, she takes Gluck, and then she takes about a dozen authors since Gluck, between 26 and 78, and those both who agree with Gluck and those who disagree with Gluck, and she brings all of this information in on this one little word. She has about 10 pages of bibliography, about 50 on a page, of different books and writings on this one little word. And her table of contents is this chapter 2, the secular use of Hesed in the before the exile, and then the Hesed of God in pre-exilic prose, and then she goes to after the exile, human Hesed and divine Hesed in post-exilic narrative, and there she deals with some of the texts that we've just touched on. And then chapter 5, Hesed in the prophetic literature, and Hesed, chapter 6, in the Psalms, Proverbs, and related literature. Now you'll find the words loving kindness, or King James Version, loving kindness, King James, steadfast love, RSV, more times in the Psalms than any other collection of writings in the scripture. The psalmist used the word over and over and over again. We should look at some of those. Look at Psalm 118. Thanks to the Lord for his good, his Hesed endures forever. Let Israel say, his Hesed endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his Hesed endures forever. Let all who fear the Lord say, his Hesed endures forever. Shortly after I became a believer 33 years ago, I heard Billy Graham say, read 5 Psalms a day to learn how to live with God, and 1 chapter of Proverbs a day to learn how to live with other humans. It's good. Do it. It's a good exercise. That means once a month. 150 psalms? Get up early on the day you do the 119th psalm.
Yes.
But that's all right. That won't hurt you.
It was
designed to be memorized anyway. So, there's 31 proverbs, so 31 day month, you can get through it. Okay? That's a delightful exercise to do. But what I would like to suggest that you do in the process is that you have some marking pens of different colors with you and mark these words that we've been looking at, righteousness and peace, steadfast love, mark those. By the time you get through the Psalms, you will see the preciseness with which the poets have woven these essential words of God's nature and our responsibility together. So that's an assignment, and there will be a test, and God will grade you. I commend that to you as an exercise that will be very important. Go back to that 85th Psalm that we just prayed together at the beginning. Notice again the interweaving of those key words. Psalm 85, verse 10. Hesed, Emet, faithfulness of God, Sadek, righteousness, Shalom, peace. And the way the poet gives life to these words. You notice that? Huh? I mean, righteousness and peace will kiss each other, and faithfulness will spring up from the ground. What does that make you feel? Like growing, like plants, like the flowers that grow up and bloom, like the wheat that we live off of, growing up from the ground. And righteousness will look down from the sky. How's that for tzedakah? Tzedakah will look down from the sky, almost like tzedek, righteousness, is God's view of us. We learned that it was being in a right relationship, being rightwise with God. Yea, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way for who? For us, so that we may walk in those steps of righteousness. So the preciseness the magnificent way in which the poets weave these words together and keep using those words over and over and over again. Why? We got hard heads. That's what he said. No? Those hard-hearted, hard-headed,
stiff-necked.
Yeah? It wasn't just them. No? Not just them. We have to hear those words over and over again for them to finally penetrate our hard hearts and heads so that we realize, oh, that's the way he wants me to live. Look at Isaiah 54. Pass the Psalms. Find Isaiah 54, verse 7. This is a reflection back on what has happened in the exile. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion, another expression that you will find frequently, particularly in the prophets. With great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing wrath for a moment I hid my face from you, but with hesed, everlasting love translated here, with hesed I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Verse 10, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my hesed shall not depart from you, and my covenant of shalom shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Now, we've seen hesed tied to the commandments back in the passage of Deuteronomy. Now we see hesed tied to the covenant. In this case, the covenant is called covenant of shalom, of wholeness and completeness. And this you will find as you go through looking for steadfast love. You will find that frequently it is tied to the commandments, and just as frequently it is tied to the covenant. It is the covenant relationship, it is in the covenant relationship that God is able to extend to us hesed, because hesed always comes in relationships. Only as you're connected with God does the hesed of God is it able to come to you and make that relationship? Look at 55, Isaiah 55, verse 3. I'll go back to middle of 2. Hearken diligently and eat what is good, and delight yourself in fat. Is he talking about food? Spiritual food, I think. Yeah. Incline your ear and come to me. The number of times that the First Testament uses Shema, first word, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. Listen. You learn a lot about how well God knows us when you realize how many times he says, listen. How many times you tell your kids, listen to me. Well, God apparently knows how little we listen. Because if you looked up the word Shema in a Hebrew text and went through it, you would find it, look in a concordance and see how many times hear and listen are addressed to us by God. It's frightening. It is frightening. And how did Jesus say it?
Here's to hear.
Listen. Doggone it. Listen. We don't. We obviously don't listen very well. We wouldn't be told so many times to do so. Hearken diligently to me. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure chesed for David. I don't know how many times, I've never counted how many times in Isaiah the word hesed appears, but it is frequent. Look at Jeremiah, next book, Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9:23. These are all texts that both Dr. Gluick and Dr. Sockenfeld use in their book. I'm not pushing the books because I think they're both way out of print. I don't know that you could get your hands on them unless your pastor happens to have them in your library at church, perhaps. 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty glory in his might, let not the rich glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, there's that word again, that I am the Lord who practice hesed, translated kindness in RSV, justice, back to Mishpat, and tzedakah, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. You want to know what the Lord delights in? There it is. We don't have to wonder about what the Lord delights in. I carry a little pink slip. I hope that's not an eviction notice. I carry a little pink slip in my Bible. The Lord has shown you what is good. Micah 6:8. What has the Lord shown us that is good? Do justice, love, hesed. Walk humbly with your God. That's a familiar passage to you. What does the Lord require of you? What has the Lord shown you that is good? That's it. Micah 6:8. All you got to do is turn there, and you will know what the Lord has shown you what is good. Do justice, love hesed, comes out kindness. Walk humbly with your God. Or, what does the Lord require of you in Deuteronomy 10:12? Fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve him, keep the Torah, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless. Whoops, I've gone into Isaiah. Deuteronomy 10. Fear the Lord, walk in all his ways, love him, serve him, keep Torah, keep the commandments. Isaiah 1. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Or Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness. Or Jeremiah 22, do justice and righteousness. And Hosea 12:6, hold fast to hesed and justice and wait continually for your God. That's the end of that Hosea story. Hold fast to hesed and justice and wait continually for God. Well, Catherine Sockenfeld, in her dissertation, concludes, the term hesed proves to be one which throughout the tradition was remarkably rich in its theological meaning. Here the sovereign freedom of God and his strong commitment to his chosen people were held together in a single word. A single word expressed the utter dependence of the people upon Yahweh and his willingness and ability to deliver them. A single word communicated the promised faithfulness of God upon which the people could base their cry for help and their surprising faithfulness of God, which transcended even his own declarations of judgment upon his people. God preserved the covenant community even in its failure, in accordance with his own commitment to the people, a sure and everlasting hesed, great beyond any expectation. And so Israel could proclaim in varied forms throughout her history, praise Yahweh, he is good, for his hesed endures forever. How can so much be written about one word? Well, obviously the one word has infinite meaning, a depth to which two books and a dozen authors in between can never begin to understand fully. So what? So what difference does that make for you?
Keep striving.
Keep striving. So what? What do these words do to us, for us? What might they do for you?
Inspire.
Inspire? What?
Confuse.
Is that bad? About the little reading last night by the two young men on the contraries. It's all right to confess our confusion. There. Fortunately, we got people to help root it out. And when we get all done with two books or a dozen books on the subject, we can still say, we haven't begun to understand. So what are you going to do with it?
Use it. Growing. Keep expanding.
Keep expanding. Keep growing.
Practice.
Yes.
It seems that it's not an exhaustible subject because it's new every day. It's a living relationship. So it's new every day.
The word is living. A living word. And the living water that comes from the word. If we can just hold on to that, keep that in our hearts and minds. There is so much for us to grow, so much to learn in our growth, so much potential. I know when you get up to the ages of some of you, you think you've done all the growing you want to do. I don't think the Lord's going to let you be comfortable with that. I really don't. And I think that's why God has chosen, again, to speak to us through storytellers and through poets, and why Jesus speaks to us primarily through parables. I don't think God wants us to be comfortable in what we already know and believe. Commented the other day how Jesus used the parables most of the time on who? what specific group of people?
Disciples.
The disciples, but more specifically, the most religious, the Pharisees. He identified with them. He was undoubtedly closer to them theologically than any other group. And he provoked them constantly with parables. One language structuralist says that the purpose of the storytelling form known as parable is subversive. Parables are subversive. They are designed to yank the rug out from under you. And just when you think you have it all together, they are to disturb. And who did Jesus disturb the most? The most religious people of his time. That ought to tell us something about the purpose and the value of parable. I liken it to a fiddler on the roof. My people have never been able to stand very long in one place without being pushed one way or another. And they've had to learn to sing and dance on the rooftops. I think that's God's way for his people. But just the moment you think you stand firmly is when perhaps you are in most need of a little push, a little confusion, in order for you to re-examine what God wants you to know. My voice lasted, and you lasted, which is even more amazing. See?
Someone has said, rightly said, I'm sure, that the most oft-quoted statement in the Old Testament is, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his hesed endures forever." That's true. That's good to hold on to. Forever. Not only hesed, but it's forever.
And it's hesed for us and forever. Yeah.
And incidentally, the most oft-quoted statement in the New Testament is, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Okay.
We can put those two together.
When you read your New Testament, you hear and read the word grace over and over again. Every one of Paul's letters begins with charis and shalom. Paul puts together what apparently was the primary greeting used by the Greeks, grace, charis, gives it a new inflection and a new meaning, and shalom, the Hebrew greeting. I'm convinced that when Paul speaks charis, grace, that he is thinking hesed. And if you put alongside all the expressions of hesed in the First Testament, it's at least from my perspective, comes out very clearly to match and be superimposed by the concepts of grace. Because the grace that Paul speaks of constantly reflects the same sense of unconditional love, forever love, eternal love, love that doesn't stop, and love that is not conditioned by the failure of the one being loved, by the failure to be what the lover wants the loved one to be. I think Paul thinks hesed when he writes grace. So grace is not a new concept. Grace is the concept from the First Testament transferred into the New, carrying out that nature of God that is to be the nature of God's people. We have 5 minutes. Are there any questions, thoughts, feelings to either today's study or any of those in the past week that you've attended? Wore you out, huh?
No, I feel real refreshed when you're teaching. It's something that's, in a way, quite new to me.
Well,
What was new?
To hear that I've been biased all my life, and to hear, instead of old and new, the first and second testament, I hear you use, and I think that's good.
What does that do for you?
It makes me realize that the promise is all the way through, and that Christ, the triune God, existed all the way through and has been there for me in all
good.
His word.
Earlier in the week, I suggested that if the image many get from church and Sunday school, that the First Testament is law and the Second Testament is gospel, then what we have is a two-faced God. And I don't believe that. The God of the First Testament is the same God as the New. God's personality did not change. God's attitude did not change. His chesed did not change. So don't create a two-faced God by assuming that one is an outmoded, outdated book of law as contrasted to the New. The New Testament is thoroughly, thoroughly a Jewish book. Sorry, Scandinavians and Germans, you cannot avoid that. That's what you get. And in order to understand the New Testament to its fullest, you will have to think Hebrew and accept the ways in which Hebrew thought come to you, or you simply won't get all there is. Let's pray. Lord God, at times we do listen, and when we listen to you, we even sometimes hear. And what we hear is so overwhelming and so far from our understanding that you should, could, and do care for us. That you do all in your power to reach us with your chesed, that we might be a people of loving kindness and steadfast love in the world, in a world that is in desperate need of all that that means. God of chesed, we say hallelujah, we praise you, and we ask that you empower us as we listen and hear to share that chesed with others. We ask that and ask that you empower us in the name of the Word. Amen.
May I say that having listening to your Bible study has been one of the highlights of our trip to Holden Village.
Thank you very much.